Good evening to you. I'm very aware of the fact this evening that we have, I don't want to use the word guests tonight, but there are Sunday school teachers who were not here this morning. There are boys and girls who were not here this morning, and in a sense to just jump in on what we were doing this morning is a little bit unfair, so I want to back off a little bit. We're looking at the fourth chapter of Revelation. You want to turn there, please, because we would maybe not finish, but very difficult, very odd portion of God's Word, but something that is speaking to us, that should be speaking to our hearts. There is a series of books that have been written, and we were talking about this very briefly this morning. And particularly for the boys and girls that are present, there are editions of these books that are written for at least young people. I'm talking about the Tribulation series, Left Behind. There's a number of these books, and it is just unbelievable the acceptance and the readership and the sales of these books. Each one of the volumes is way over a million. And I would encourage us as an assembly to read these things. But I want to tell you one little anecdote by way of teasing you a little bit, perhaps to get you to read these. The first book starts with a transatlantic airliner out over the North Atlantic en route to London. And in the course of the flight, there's a knock on the door of the cockpit door. And the chief stewardess is there, and she said, "Captain, come quickly. There are some passengers missing." And the captain goes back into the cabin, and sure enough, right in the first row that he comes to, there is a suit of clothes in the seat, and the glasses are falling off in the lap. But there's no body in the suit. And this has happened in two or three different cases. The captain goes back to the cockpit, gets on the radio, and calls London. And London's airport reports, "You cannot land here. The airport is a mess. Do you have enough fuel to go back to New York?" Quick calculations, yes, we do. The plane is turned back and headed for New York. Now, what's going to happen on Route 17 out here when the Lord comes back and Christians are driving those cars and trucks and buses and motorcycles and boom, they're gone? The captain calls New York, and New York says, "You can't land here. This place is a mess. Planes have crashed. Buildings are on fire. You cannot land here." Quick calculations. We can make Chicago. And they get to Chicago, and while there's a lot of damage, very cleverly, he puts this huge airliner down on the airstrip, has to go in too far to miss some wrecks. Brings the ship in carefully, reverses his engines, hits the brakes, and stops the thing in time. But there are no services. They have to put the emergency ladders down, and they evacuate the plane, and he walks back to the terminal. He finds his way home. He goes into his bedroom. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning now. And he remembers that when his wife slept, she always slept this way. There's no body in the bed, but her rings are on the pillow. She was a Christian. She's gone home. And the story continues from there. Now this morning, in this fourth chapter of Revelation, God speaks to the Apostle John and tells him, "I want you to write the things that are going on in heaven when I call the church home." And he does so. So just to back up a little bit, let's go to the fourth of Revelation. We'll read several of the verses and then step by step go on to see what's involved here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. After this, the church going home, after this, I looked, this is John speaking, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking. Trumpets don't talk. And what I did this morning, I will not repeat. I was embarrassed a little bit. But when the trumpet signal comes, people hear it. It is loud. When you hear the sound, that's not a violin. That's not a drum. That's not a reed instrument. That's a horn. You can tell, all right? And just as clearly as that, John heard this trumpet speaking. Look what it says. Which said, the trumpet said, no, the voice that spoke to John as clear and as distinguishable as a trumpet could be. The sound said, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, if you go back a little bit, John saw a door, and the voice like a trumpet said to him, come up here, and I want you to look into the door, through the door into heaven, and I want you to write what you see. And we pointed out this morning, how do I get up there, Lord? He was in the Spirit, and immediately he was in the heaven. When God wants something, he provides for it, doesn't he? And that's exactly the way it's going to happen when the Lord calls his own to himself. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and some big words are used here, corruptible things are going to become incorruptible. We're going to have a new body. We are going to be instantly changed into something like the Lord Jesus was when we read about him before he ascended. Little things like walking through a door without opening it. That's kind of interesting. Yeah, I kind of like to try that, I think. I see a brick wall there, and I'm not going to try now. But our bodies are going to be changed, so they will be in a form that can be in his presence and be comfortable in being there. And that's going to be a major change. It happened to John, as described for us, and that's what's going to happen to each one of us who are born again, who belong, who are in the family of God. We are in the church. We are going to be called home. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at a time only God the Father knows. We have to be very careful. We don't guess at these things. God knows. And that's enough. When the time is exactly right, we're going to be called home. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The centerpiece of the glory that he saw was a magnificent throne, and we were talking about it this morning. John has a problem. How am I going to write these glorious truths in a language that the people who read about them back on earth, that they're going to understand? And there's a lot of Well, for example, he calls the throne like jasper. Jasper is the old biblical term for diamond. That throne, is it going to be diamond? It doesn't say that. But in our collective experience, that is the only synonym that fits as far as John is concerned. I saw this thing. It was like a diamond. And then he says, it was like a sardis stone. That's a ruby. And that throne was surrounded with a rainbow likened unto an emerald. And that's all John tells us. And it's kind of easy to let your emotions just carry away. What a glorious sight that must have been. John 14 tells us, in my Father's house, I am going up there to prepare a place for you. He's been working on that for 2,000 years, plus or minus, plus. And he is omnipotent and is able to do anything. And this is the best that John can do in describing to us the magnificence of what God has prepared for us. Now, that's what we did this morning. Let's go on now and just see the language that's used here and what we can do with it. Verse 4. And around about the throne were 24 thrones. All right, now, it's a shame we haven't got a blackboard or something. You might feel lonely up here without a blackboard, I'm sorry. But what I would draw would be a chair, that's what a throne is, basically, and around it, 24 other thrones. Get the picture of that. Must be in a big area, I don't know, but there was this central throne, and there were 24 around it. Sitting on each one of those thrones, there was a man. The word that's used here is elder. An elder does not mean old. I want to insist upon that. An elder is an office, is it not? It is a position among local companies of God's people. The scriptural requirements of elders make it normal that these are going to be mature men. Not necessarily old, but maybe old too. 24 elders are going to be seated on these thrones. The thrones are in a circle around the great throne upon which God is sitting. Okay? Now, if the elders are there, and they are, the church is there also. What do you mean church? Not a building, as we pointed out this morning. The church is a company of people. And I like the children's song, red and yellow, black and white. And if people come polka dot, they're going to be there too, all right? A company of people that have been redeemed with precious blood, that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he provided a way in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that sinful, hell-deserving sinners can be washed clean and made innocent, capable of being brought into his presence. Follow me on that? I pointed this out this morning. This is not a church. That's why we use the term chapel here. Well, chapel, we mean a building. Church is a company of people that have been paid for in full by God through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. When he calls that company home, the buildings are going to stay behind, all right? And we must be careful to remember, in the Washington Township Paramus area, Ridgewood and the surrounding area, there are a number of, be careful now, a number of churches, local churches. Sometimes they call themselves by different names. That has no bearing on anything. But wherever there is a company of men and women born again who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and they meet collectively, that's the church, not the building. Okay? And the church is going to be called home. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, let's read up. These elders are leaders in respective churches. I expect that that's a figure that we can understand. If the elders are there, the elders are part of the church, so the rapture has taken place, the church has gone home, and this is apparently the design of where the worshiping is going to take place. 24 elders sitting on thrones, worshiping the Lord Jesus. Now, just give me a second, please. The number of the elders was 24. Is there any significance to that? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. If you were a father in Israel, back in Old Testament days, to be a priest unto God was a privilege indeed. If you had sons, all of your sons were priests, became priests also. They inherited the priesthood. So as Israel multiplied, and they did to a great number of people, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these male children whose father was a priest. So they became priests, and the number got out of order. Now, if you were to turn, please don't, we haven't got time to look at it, but in the 24th chapter of 1 Chronicles, David, who was then king, had to do something about this. And if you were to read that, the details are given us. David formed the priests into what the word that he uses is courses. 24 courses, and these group of priests that would be a course would serve in the temple in those days for a given period of time. When that period of time was over, that course stepped aside and a new course took it over. Now there's an illustration of that. Do you remember in the early parts of the Christmas story, Mary went after the Lord had put the seed of the child in her, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a married woman, but she was barren. And her husband's name was Zacharias, and Zacharias was a priest. And right at that key part, Zacharias was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And he made a mistake. Scripture describes he was serving at the incense table, at the golden incense, the worship place, and he disobeyed God, and God instantly struck him dumb. That word frightens me, and it's important that we understand this. Dumb does not mean ignorant. Do you understand that? Dumb means an inability to talk. We have in our companies around here people who are deaf and dumb. They can't hear and they can't talk, and they can be brilliant mentally. But those two gifts have been taken from them, or were born with these crippledness. Zacharias was struck dumb. Now, Lord, can you imagine the embarrassment standing before the temple with maybe hundreds present in the act of conducting the worship, and suddenly your voice is taken from, oh, what we should do? This is the position to take away. And everybody wondered. A miracle must have happened. He can't talk. Somebody else had to take his place. Well, you remember, he stayed dumb, inability to talk, until John the Baptist was born. And when it came time to name him, you remember, all the family was around. His name's going to be Zacharias. It's his father's name. And Elizabeth said, no, his name shall be called John. And as soon as Zacharias said, that's right, his name shall be called John, God, because of his obedience, gave him his voice back again. And that's a story we all know. But it fits right in here. The elders and the numbers and the control, the breakdown of the praise in Israel is involved right here. These men sitting on thrones are not angels. It tells us that they are attired in white robes, and white always speaks of purity. In other words, these men have been raptured and are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's something that is available to each one of us. We never can go into God's presence with our righteousness. It's tainted with sin. But once Christ comes into our lives, God sees us through his Son. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God sees when he looks even on the elders, even on the elders. And it says that the elders were crowned with crowns. That word even gives that away. That's not a royal crown. It's a victor's crown. It's like the Olympic Games. They crown the athletes with palm leaves. But these were not palm leaves. The scripture is explicit. It says they were crowned with golden crowns. Now, there's something very beautiful here. These men, as every other born-again child of God, is going to be rewarded for the spiritual deeds that they have done. What grace! What grace! We can't do anything to get to glory, and yet, in a redeemed condition, the things that we do in our lives, God is going to remember. Not on the scene, but when he gets into his presence, the attire in the immortal body that we shall have, the mortal body that we should have, somehow, some way, the things in obedience to the Lord will be manifest. And what did the priests do with the golden crown? Cast them at the Savior's feet. Isn't that amazing? that in all of our foibles, with all of the sin that still comes into our lives, God will have something tangible that we have earned, that we will have the privilege of giving back to Him. What a Savior. What a Savior. Now, let's just see if we can be practical about this now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. Did you know that? That's quite clear in God's Word. What do you mean, priest? I don't wear a robe. No, thank the Lord for that. A priest has the right and the privilege to go directly into the throne of grace. Selah, think about that. Incidentally, if that's true, and it is, there ought to be more people out at the prayer meeting Thursday night, don't you think? Priests exercising their priestly office, coming into God's presence. It doesn't have to be done at the chapel. I sincerely hope that you know something of prayer at all. Exercising a priesthood unto the Lord. Now, we may have guests here tonight. The priests at Valley Bible Chapel have a very wonderful privilege. We have a couple of services here on Sunday morning. It's quite possible that the priests were at work while some of you were still in bed this morning. That's a possibility. Because we meet at 9:15 in this room. It's a different kind of service. How in the world can you have a service when there's nobody up on the platform? Nobody's here. Well, we are not expecting a Bible study. That has its place. That has its place. At Valley is Thursday night. But the priests, some quite young ones, incidentally, and quite a few that aren't so young, gather together to exercise their priesthood, looking to the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead us in our appreciation of the Savior. Now, you know, I'm shocked sometimes how little some of the Lord's people understand about this. Let me go into some detail here. Oh, first of all, on some Sundays, I have the privilege of opening the door as the Lord's people come into worship. My problem is that at the appointed time, some of the Lord's people are not in their place. In fact, I think it's evident to me, there are times when, judging by the time the Lord's people arrive, they haven't even left home at the appointed time. I don't understand that. Let me illustrate, please. It's a long time ago now, but when our children were little, Mary and I and our three girls went to England, and we lived there for a year. I was on an exchange scholarship. I teach in a high school, and I was assigned to, of all places, a girls' high school in the suburbs of London. I'll never forget my first problem. I had to go to the headmistress and ask permission. Can we put a lock on the bathroom, please? And they put a screen door lock, you know, the one that you put down. And I was the only man in the building. There were a couple hundred girls and teachers and so forth and so forth, and we solved that problem. But while we were there, we had some unusual experiences. I received an invitation from the embassy in London. All of the teachers were going to have an audience with the Queen. The Queen Mother, Elizabeth, she just celebrated her 100th birthday. We were there 40 years ago. She was 40 years younger at that time. Well, we were going to be presented to her. We all arrived at the castle, not Buckingham, but one of the castle in which she lived. And it was a riot. There were about 200 of us, men and women, a couple of single people, but in the corridors, practicing the curses as you do when you are presented to the Queen. It was a riot to see Americans practicing this. In due course, Mary and I, when our turn came, we stepped into this building, into this huge room, and there was a circular staircase that came down this way, and right at the foot of it was the Queen with several of the Queen's gentlemen in there. Not the beef eaters, but they weren't in the uniform. They were in morning coats and so forth and so forth. And when our name was read, we stepped forward, and the Queen came at us with her hand out in how delightful. I mean, the charm just oozed. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. But, you know, we weren't late for that audience. Weren't late. We were there an hour early. We're going to meet the Queen. Come on. Do you get my point? We are priests. At an appointed time, we have the right and the privilege to sit in the Queen's present hall. The Majesty on the High has exercised priests in his presence. What a privilege. You know, that is such an enormous privilege that tomorrow morning, Monday morning, we need to start our preparation for the audience with the Lord for next Sunday morning. The scripture tells us that we are to go in his presence and we are to examine ourselves before we go in. That's a personal exercise, isn't it? Right? And worship is not sitting in a pew doing nothing. We are expected to have, this is hard to put in words, let me try. A new appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and present it to him. Wow. That's going to take me a little while to get something ready for that. Do you agree? But I have that privilege of going into his presence with something that I have garnered from his word, a new appreciation of who he is and what he is. Now, we do things differently here at Valley. I'm sure you recognize that. I have a chance of visiting half a dozen other assemblies in the area, and it's always interesting me to go there as a visitor and just observe what's going on. And some of the things that I see are disquieting for me. I could take you to an assembly where at the appointed time the congregation is there, but nothing happens. And we sit, and we sit, and we sit. To avoid that, the elders of this assembly, and you could notice this, on a rotating basis, we take a month at a time, and it is our responsibility at the start of the service to get a theme going and exercise from Scripture something that would be something that the priests could pick up on, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, could go on with this. This morning was a beautiful example. Our brother Ken had the responsibility. He spoke for 5-8 minutes, and the hymns, 2 or 3 men got to their feet. Our brother Don wrapped it up at the end beautifully, just beautifully. What an experience! This brother hadn't seen that brother all week long. This person gave out a hymn exactly fitting for what that brother said, who was backed up by that brother. How do you account for that? Other than the fact that the Holy Spirit is in our midst directing us and bringing thoughts to us from the time that we have spent in His presence. I want to tell you, that's a thrilling experience. But you know, if when the elder here is opening God's Word, and there are 25 people in the vestibule who have arrived late, how are they going to know where we're going? And at the very outset, we've got a fraction of the audience who will never catch up. At the appointed time, the Lord's people said, now, I can say this, and I'm going to, because I have 3 daughters. And getting 3 girls, plus my wife, out of the house on time to be at the Lord's table is not an easy job. And I can understand that. But you know what's interesting? As I stand by my door, Lillian Spinelli arrives 5 minutes early, and she has driven down from Albany, New York. The Fleiss family have driven over an hour to get here, rarely less than 10 minutes before meeting starts. And we could go on with people from the area who arrange their programs to be where they have to be at the time that they should be there. Brethren and sisters, think about that. The privilege to be in His presence and to come prepared and to enjoy His presence as He leads us. He leads us. He leads us if we are in tune with Him to be led. It's as simple as that. And sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes it doesn't go as good as in other times. But I want to tell you, when the Lord is leading, and when the Lord's people have come prepared, there isn't anything like it anywhere. Priests in His presence. I'm looking for the table. What happened to it? It's around somewhere. It's usually right there. It's usually right there. You see, the New Testament gives us a pattern. I'm looking at the clock. That's my problem. The New Testament gives us a pattern. When the Lord's people worship, a loaf of bread and a cup of wine is always used. There are a lot of perfectly wonderful New Testament churches in Bergen County, and they do this too. Once a month, once a quarter, every year, Easter time, whatever. The scripture says when they were gathered together around the Lord's table, we do it all the time. When it gets boring, well, I'm in my 60th year at the Lord's table, and I haven't been bored yet. I'm different, maybe. How could it be boring when the God of the universe is involved in this, rejoicing with us as we worship? I want to tell you one story, and I'm going to quit, and I'm nowhere near finished here, but that's all right. I've been in New Zealand for a year. You know that. What did I do? Okay, it's the clock that doesn't work anyhow. While I was in New Zealand, I lived with a Christian family. I had four boys, and we were at the Lord's table together regularly. And we were driving home after the meeting one day, and I noticed there was a bag on the back seat. I asked, "What's in the bag?" And the head of the family said, "That's what's left over from the Lord's Supper this morning." Oh, I never thought about that before. What are you going to do with it? We're taking it home to feed the chickens. Oh, I never thought of that before. What I'm getting at is, we don't worship the bread and the wine. That's all they are. This is a picture, a tangible means that we can use to break his body and drink his blood, not actually, figuratively, in the way that he asked us to do. Why waste the broken bread? It was going to be fed to the birds. Perhaps a year and a half ago, a brother in this assembly came to the elders and said, "I would like to sit down and talk with you." So arrangements were made, and in due course, he met with us. I'll never forget this. He turned to me and he said, "Les, I'm upset at you. Every time you address the Lord's people at the Lord's Supper, you turn your back on the host." Boy, did my brethren pick up on that in a hurry. This is not the host. He's in the glory. That's a loaf of bread, and that's all it is. And it's impolite to turn your back on an audience when you're speaking to them. That brother was worshiping the bread and the wine up here. There are some areas that do that, you know. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. We worship a risen Savior, not a piece of bread and a cup of wine. These are tokens that we use for his glory. And we have a right to do that because that's what he chose to you to have his disciples worship him with the broken bread and the drinking cup. right, I'm finished. We'll put that away. But I want to do something like we did this morning to close, please. Would you turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Philippians? The second chapter of Philippians. And I want us collectively, we're going to stand together and we're going to read 2 Philippians 9 through 11. Will you find it? And I'm going to ask you to stand, and then when we're finished, Jim is going to play for us, and we're going to sing together. His name is wonderful. All right? Stand up, please. We're reading together the second chapter of Philippians, verses 9 through 11. Nice and loud and carefully now. Reading together. Ready? Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord's people said, Amen. All right, his name is wonderful. Sing together, ready? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Father, as we leave this place tonight, as we go about our several duties in the week that is before us, that we might remember that we have a responsibility at the Lord's table. We need to be into the Word, studying and looking to Him for blessing. Father, lead us out this week, we pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.